For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, sitting in for Mr. John Lawrence. Now, do you remember, when you read the Bible, the works of God that He performed for the nation of Israel? Most of us have heard stories from the biblical accounts of Joshua and the walls of Jericho coming down. How about when David slew Goliath? And how about when the Assyrian army was slain by an angel near Jerusalem during the reign of Hezekiah? As we ponder these biblical events, some may wonder if God still can do exploits like this today. On June 27, 1976, an Air France flight from Tel Aviv to Paris made a stop in Athens. The flight with 248 passengers did not continue to their final destination, however. Four terrorists consisting of members from the neo-Nazis and Arabs from the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine hijacked this flight, taking the passengers en route to Entebbe, Uganda. Here, Ugandan dictator Idi Amin welcomed the terrorists. It soon became apparent that Idi Amin's forces were in collaboration with the terrorists. The passengers from the Air France flight were taken to the old terminal at Entebbe, where conditions were very difficult and unsanitary. The terrorists demanded for the release of over 50 Palestinian prisoners held for terrorism in Israeli jails, as well as those held in other countries. During the hostage negotiation process, another Air France flight arrived in Entebbe. The terrorists divided the passengers into groups. As the names were called, it soon became apparent that the Israelis and Jewish people were being called into the selection. Several of the passengers were actually survivors from the Shoah, the Holocaust, and this event relived the horrors again for them. The non-Jewish passengers were then allowed to board the plane headed for Paris. In a heroic gesture, the pilot and his crew decided to remain with his Jewish passengers, saying that he was responsible for all those on his plane. A total of 106 people awaited their fate. All during this time, behind the scenes, the Israeli Defense Forces, along with the intelligence work from the Mossad, devised a cunning rescue plan. Time was running short. The terrorists threatened to start killing their hostages on July 4th if their demands were not met. After quick and intense training, an elite Israeli commando unit flew a daring mission with six Hercules C-130 aircraft en route to Entebbe. They flew out of range of radar over enemy territory and landed at night at the airfield. Just after the first aircraft landed, a Mercedes, along with two armored vehicles, emerged, pretending to be a high-ranking official in Idi Amin's army. After passing by the checkpoints, killing two guards, they burst into the old terminal, killing the terrorists as well as the Ugandan army collaborators. The Israeli commandos gave the most encouraging words, saying to those hostages, "We are here to take you home." When all silence was there outside, the hostages were then herded on board on the aircraft. The joyous celebration was cut short when word that Commander Yonatan Netanyahu was killed in the rescue attempt. Yonatan was the older brother of current Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. In spite of this tragedy, the mission was a success. Lives were saved and the enemy was defeated. The world learned through this how to deal with terrorists through special operations. This event was also a miracle. It just so happened that the terminal where the hostages were held in Entebbe was actually built by an Israeli construction company a few years ago, giving the commando unit vital information on the location. It also just so happened that no enemy radar detected the Israeli aircraft on the mission. It also just so happened that no one saw the Israeli planes land that night in spite of nearly 100 Ugandan fighters were there at the airport. Is it a coincidence that Russian MiG jet fighters that were not guarded, enabling the Israelis to destroy these aircraft to prohibit them being scrambled? The timing of this raid had to be perfect. It was not just mere luck or coincidence that the Israelis were so successful. It seems that God had a hand in this operation, as well as showing His power through the deliverance of the hostages. In other words, We can trust in God today to deliver. Are we trusting Him today? Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now with this in mind, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for tuning in to this final part of our radio Bible study on the first Psalm. For the next few minutes, we'll consider the sixth and final verse of this Psalm. David concluded his work by concisely summing up the main idea in that chapter. Quote, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The Hebrew verb yada, rendered to know, has as much flexibility in its meaning as does its English counterpart. However, it's important to distinguish between how humans acquire knowledge and how God does that. People can know things intuitively. That is, they have an innate comprehension regarding certain matters. When Joseph asked his father Jacob to bless Manasseh, his elder son, before Ephraim, his younger son, Jacob refused. He said, quote, "I know it, my son. I know it." Jacob had the awareness that in blessing Manasseh before Ephraim, conformed to the cultural norms of his day, the elder before the younger. Nevertheless, he deliberately acted in a way that conformed to the prophetic revelation he had received about the boys, rather than adhering to the accepted social custom. On the other hand, people can acquire knowledge through personal experience. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, Abraham complimented his wife Sarah, saying, quote, "I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon," unquote. Over the course of his life, Abraham did gain some degree of expertise in dealing with degrees of feminine beauty. Though he might have been partial to Sarah in particular. After all, love is blind. His statement revealed his belief that his wife favorably conformed to his standard for feminine attractiveness. Now, God does not obtain knowledge by learning through experience. As an omniscient or all-knowing God, nothing catches him by surprise. Job noted in the 28th chapter of his book that God, quote, "looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven," close quote. In the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the writer reminded his readers that, quote, "all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do," unquote. When David wrote that the Lord knoweth the way of righteousness, he may have had several ideas in mind. Knowing the way of the righteous might involve God's acknowledgement that the path traveled by the upright is the one that pleases him best. In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon remarked that those who live righteously are God's delight. In Jeremiah 9, God noted that he enjoyed those who practiced loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. The author of Hebrews added, in the 13th chapter of that epistle, that God was well pleased with the sacrifices of those who did good and contributed to his work. Knowing the way of the righteous can also indicate that God had standards by which he distinguished those who practiced righteousness from those who didn't. Just as daylight differs markedly from darkness, God ensured that those who studied his word would know the difference between godliness and ungodliness. The Old Testament scriptures contain several passages on this subject of righteousness. According to Proverbs 29, one element of the righteous person's mindset is that he takes account of the poor and their needs. In Isaiah chapter 33, the prophet expounded upon what character traits characterized the upright. Quote, "He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil," unquote. Such a person would be regarded as righteous. The New Testament defined righteousness by an even higher standard. In the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, for instance, Jesus Christ informed the Jewish audience that, quote, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven," unquote. That degree of uprightness only came by the grace of God, and only to one who has received Jesus Christ the Savior. Thus, in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote about, quote, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, unquote. Those who follow Jesus Christ and obey him will benefit from that righteousness. In the final phrase of Psalm 1, David foretold the end result of the wicked man's lifestyle. He wrote, quote, the way of the ungodly shall perish, unquote. The Hebrew verb abad, which is translated as perish, indicated a process of destruction. When used with reference to human beings, that verb could denote the taking of life. In the 11th chapter of 2 Kings, the writer employed the word to describe how Athaliah had the royal seed of Judah put to death. The 9th chapter of Esther recorded that, quote, in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed, that is, abad, 500 men, unquote. The word abad also depicted the effort that resulted from making something or someone either powerless or ineffective. In the 7th chapter of Joshua, Joshua asked God, quote, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? God spoke in this way about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, quote, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, unquote. Within the context of Psalm 1, David declared that God would destroy the way of the wicked. That did not mean that God will eradicate evil on the earth completely. As long as people possess the ability to choose between obeying or disobeying God, evil will always exist. Even after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth comes to a close, the devil will still find those who are ready to rebel against God. Even though evil will not cease to exist, God will judge those who follow after wickedness and render them ineffectual. As David wrote in Psalm 9, quote, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, unquote. A righteous God can do no less to ensure the vindication of his character. The ancient city of Tyre served as a prototype of God's dealings with such cultures. In Ezekiel 26, God spoke thusly about his impending judgment on that city. Quote, thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isle shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? God followed up by describing the extent of the devastation he would visit on Tyre. The princes of the sea would remark, quote, how art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and all her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. The annals of history vindicated these prophecies about Tyre. No evidence remains that Tyre, as the Bible described it, ever even existed. God completely did away with the way of life that the inhabitants of Tyre enjoyed. The godly members of our listening audience may vex their souls when observing the degree to which unrighteousness prevails in our culture. If that's the case, I remind you that God is still sovereign in human affairs. He will perform what he promised to do. No one can hinder him from doing that. David's words, as recorded in the first Psalm, should stir the hearts of the godly to rededicate themselves to drawing close to the God, as well as to living a life pleasing to him. The righteous should not envy the outward prosperity of the ungodly. But those who are upright should seek to warn the ungodly about the consequences of their unrighteous behavior. As God told Ezekiel in the 3rd chapter of his book, quote, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. This concludes our radio Bible study on Psalm 1. We thank you for listening to our radio broadcast and invite you to return for future programs.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343. Or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.